I'm in control of my religious life, thank you very much. I'm in the driver's seat on this one. That works fine for us as long as we're young, as long as we're healthy, as long as we have plenty of money in the bank account. But as soon as life starts to get complicated, do-it-yourself religion starts to fall apart. As soon as life gets complicated, when a loved one dies, when you have your own health scare, when expectations are unmet in work or relationships or life, that's when do-it-yourself religion is sorely lacking. And that's when it would be good, it would feel really good to hand over the keys to someone that you can trust. And that's what this passage from Matthew is all about tonight. In fact, both of our readings tonight are about taking us to a place where we can really trust in Jesus, taking us to a place where we can hand over the keys to him because it would be better for him to drive. The gospel lesson tells us what happened on the first Easter, and in it, the author Matthew gives us both sides of the story, the account as Jesus' disciples understood it and the account from Jesus' opponents. Matthew has done this repeatedly. If you've been with us in previous weeks, you know that almost every time Matthew tells a story about Jesus' life, he tells what the other guys were thinking as well as the disciples. It's always this way because he believes in Jesus so much. He believes Jesus's truth, Jesus' life so much that he knows that Jesus' story will sell itself. Just tell the story. Tell what the other guys believed, and if you are familiar with that story, you'll fall in love with Jesus. So that's what Matthew's doing here. He says, there was this plot, Jesus rose from the dead, and here's the cover-up. Three acts, and we get to see both sides. In this, Matthew's aim is trust, that we would come to a place to trust Jesus. He knows Jesus as someone who is eminently trustworthy, and he wants us to be able to give the keys to him, let him drive, and finally relax. Let's look at this story for a minute. In the Pew Bible, page 706, Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 62 here. On that Saturday after Jesus died, we find the chief priests still afraid. Still afraid. Even though they had gotten what they wanted for so long, for years they'd been working to try to get Jesus out of the way. Now they've finally gotten rid of their enemy Jesus. Now they're afraid of his disciples. Why is that? Because they remembered, verse 63, they remembered what the disciples had forgotten, which was Jesus had promised to come back after 3 days. It's like a horror movie, except for the happy ending that comes. He promised that he would come back from the dead after 3 days. And they were afraid that the disciples would steal Jesus' body and gain an even larger following after Jesus' death than when he was alive. So Pilate permits them in verses 65 and 66 to seal the tomb. I'm not sure what that means, but that somehow was an important part of this, and then put a guard in front of the tomb. Before we move on, think about the kind of futility of the chief priests and Pharisees' position. Think about the futility of it. They plotted and planned to take control of Jesus for a very long time. They went to great lengths to have him executed. And then as soon as he was dead, they had to worry about controlling his followers. We know from history that no one who leads with such a white-knuckled grip is going to stay in power for very long. Think about that. Let's go back to the story. Chapter 28, verse 1, begins with the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Early on Easter Sunday, before sunrise, Mary and the other Mary went back to Jesus' tomb. They just wanted to see it. When they arrived, though, they found the tomb unsealed and open, and an angel seated on the stone that he had just rolled away. And everyone was afraid. The women were afraid. The guards were afraid. In fact, Matthew has this bit of comic relief where he says the guards were like dead men, at the tomb. Isn't that funny? And so It's Jesus who is risen. The guards are dead. That's funny. Pay close attention, though, to what the angel says to the women. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why not? Because he's not here. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Don't you remember? The chief priests do. The Pharisees do. Don't you remember? He is risen, just as he said. So go tell his disciples. And so, verse 8, they departed, still a little afraid, but now filled with joy, filled with joy. On the way back, Jesus met them, and they fell down and worshiped before him. And what does he say? He says it to them again. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go tell the others. Don't be afraid. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, seriously, don't worry about this. You can trust me. You can trust me. Seriously, put your trust in me. I've got this. I did what I said I would do. Didn't I tell you? Don't you remember? It was just as I said. 3 days. I'm back. You don't have to worry anymore. Relax. Let me drive. If you think about it, it makes perfect sense. If there's anyone we can trust when it comes to religion, it is the one man who has come back from the dead. What's more, before he died, he said over and over and over again that he would come back from the dead 3 days later. And he did. And there were more than 500 witnesses that testified to it. All of this to say that Jesus is eminently trustworthy. Only Jesus has overcome the grave. And if you can't trust him, you can't trust anyone. And it's such a great feeling to trust Jesus in this way. It is so good. We've all tried at various times to keep absolutely everything under control in our lives, right? School, work, health, relationships, waistline, identity, hopes and dreams, expectations, just keep it all white-knuckled, under control, and we all know that trying to live this way doesn't work, that sooner or later, you can't keep that white-knuckle grip on life in every way, in every aspect of life. And it's such a relief to finally hand Jesus the keys and say, I trust you. Whew, I trust you. You drive. I'm not afraid. It's enough to make you feel like a kid again, to laugh at the sharks. We catch a glimpse of this in the gospel story as we hear that the women were filled with joy. It's been this way for Christians ever since, down through the ages, and that's again what's happening in a formal way tonight with baptisms. We read this other lesson from Romans 6 this evening, in which St. Paul, he explains this incredible freedom that Christians have when they experience baptism. People who don't know Jesus and haven't become Christians oftentimes think about the Christian life as incredibly confining, like putting on chains. When you're baptized, you're signing up for slavery. But in fact, the opposite is true, is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. He's saying, apart from Christ, in fact, we are enslaved. We have to keep a white-knuckle grip on the wheel at all times because we're in control of everything. We're ruled by our fears, by a pathological need to keep all of our options still open. We have to remain in control of every little detail, and this becomes a tyranny of its own, doesn't it? That's what the Bible calls sin. Paul says, when you're baptized, though, you're so identified with Jesus and his crucifixion that his death cleanses you from all of this. And you're so identified with Jesus in baptism, you're so identified with his resurrection that you're able to live a new life of joyful freedom, where you're able to trust him, to follow him, and to laugh, to relax, to breathe easy, to be like a kid again. because Jesus kept his promise, because he did what he said, because he came back 3 days after he died, we can trust him to keep all of the other promises that he makes to us, including the promise of eternal life for those who are baptized in his name. Deep in our hearts, this is exactly what every one of us is longing for, hoping for, dreaming for. We all want to become Easter people, people who are so united with Jesus in his resurrection that we have freedom, freedom from sin and freedom to live this kind of joyful life. Again, it's such a great feeling to trust Jesus in this way, to put him in the driver's seat. Back to the gospel story. Chapter 28, verse 11. After Jesus' resurrection, the guards reported what had happened. They reported to the chief priests. The chief priests decided, as you heard, to pay them off, to pay them handsomely, to cover it all up. And even though the chief priests had sealed the tomb and had placed a guard there, somehow in the middle of the night, Jesus' disciples had snuck in while everybody was asleep, had rolled this big stone away, had hoisted up Jesus' body out of this little cave and carried it away, and the guards had stayed asleep. Somehow, how did that happen? Well, that's the story they're supposed to tell, and they're paid off. It's like the Grinch who stole Christmas, except there wasn't even a Mary Lou Who to find the Grinch. I mean, how did they do it? How do they do it? It's amazing. Jesus' disciples, so clever. But they're paid off. And this story began to circulate, this plot to do away with Jesus' body began to circulate for the next 30-odd years. Matthew had heard it. And Matthew is being diligent in his reporting of the story when he writes this gospel. He's diligent to tell us the other side of the story. Not only what Jesus' disciples said about Jesus, but also what his opponents said. And this story has continued to circulate to this very day. Matthew is leaving us with a decision to make. Right here at the very end, like he does in every one of his stories, a decision that we have to make about whether to believe Jesus' disciples or Jesus' opponents. Over the centuries, many people have written about the absurdity of the disciples stealing Jesus' body, not only in terms of the actual theft itself, but also the improbability that such a hoax could remain a secret with all of the people involved, that nothing would have come out about it to reveal the hoax. But in any case, at the end of the day, it comes down to a leap of faith either way, doesn't it? We either believe that the whole thing was the most elaborate hoax in human history, or else we have to believe that Jesus really did keep his promise, and he really did rise from the dead after 3 days. If we choose the former, we remain on our own. We remain in control of everything. It's up to us. But if we choose to trust Jesus, well then, there's great joy in trusting him. There's great freedom in trusting him. There's great life. Contrary to what many people believe, it's not a life of slavery, it's a life of freedom. It's not a life of turning off your brain, but a life of the richness of knowing God and knowing his wonders in all of creation. Most of us have tried it both ways, actually, here. And most of us know this incredible joy of putting our faith, our trust in Jesus. If you haven't experienced this, I'd love to talk with you after the service. I'd love to talk with you about the joy of trusting in him. When I was a kid, my parents did a great job with Christmas. And every year, my brother, my sister, and I would come downstairs on Christmas morning to discover a tree that had a gazillion presents underneath it. Cinnamon rolls in the oven, the smell of bacon, everything was perfect, a warm fire in the fireplace. The joy of Christmas every year was in discovering all that they had been up to while we were sleeping. Easter is the same, only better. Because on this day, we awaken to discover what God has been doing while we were all sleeping. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he rose again. And he invites us to experience resurrection life. And he took the initiative, and we didn't even know it. He rescued us before we even knew we were in trouble. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He invites us into this. He invites us to trust in him and to become like kids again, to have the joy of life in him. There's no greater joy in following him. Let's pray. Thank you so much, dear Father, for this Easter story, this true story. And thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Help us this day to renew our faith in him, to hand over our lives to him, and to experience the joy of life in your eternal kingdom.